Good morning, everyone. Paul Harmon here. I'm encouraging you to get your Bibles in hand. This is our perfect time. What a thrill to be here on a beautiful summer morning, and delighted to see so many, especially so many of our young people like myself here at church. You could be out doing other things, other places, but you're here at Hope Chapel, and it just blesses me. It really does. And we get a chance not only to worship together, but to get into the Word. So I encourage you to get your Bibles out or your electronic apps. You'll see within your bulletin there is our password for the Wi-Fi. You who are at home watching, thank you. We want to welcome you as well. We're in Genesis chapter 22, where we left off last. Genesis chapter 22, back of the bulletin. We encourage people to take notes. I know you rely on your memory, stellar memories, but then we kind of move on to the next great thing God's going to show you later today. And so keep at it, keep taking your notes, keep logging it, and share it, what God's been showing you. So important. Today's message, as you know, we're in a Sunday series, it have been for a while, that series, Making a Difference, Making a Difference. And we've been using the life of Abraham. If there's ever a person in the history of mankind that's made a difference, it certainly is Abraham. And we've been looking at his life. Today's message is titled Testing Faith and Love. Testing Faith and Love. And it's important that we hear right. I'm so excited that so many of you have been coming on our Wednesday services. You're hearing things and applying that. You know that's where the blessing is, not just coming and not just coming to hear, but to do. Come here, do. And hearing is so important. That's why we're about ready to pray before we even get into the Word. Because I want to just apply it with the story of the two frogs. I'm sure you've heard about the two frogs. There was a pack of frogs marching on through the forest. And two frogs fell into a very deep pit. Trying to get out, they could not. They were jumping and jumping. The crowd of frogs surrounded the perimeter of the pit. And they were saying, there is no hope for you to get out. Might as well give up. Give up. Well, the two frogs just passed that direction and continued to jump, jump, jump. The crowd of frogs then said, just stop the painful thing that you're doing. Just give up and die. Well, one of those frogs heeded that word, gave up, and did die. The other frog just continued to jump as much as he possibly could. The crowd of frogs continued to say, give up. It's too painful to watch you struggle like this. But eventually, that frog jumped right out of the hole. The crowd of frogs went over to him and said, didn't you hear us say to give up? It's useless. And the frog says, I'm deaf. I could not hear. I thought you were encouraging me the whole time. It is important, and the moral of the story is, words do affect people. What you say and what you hear others say will bring you life or bring you death. So it's important we have proper times in the Word of the Lord. And that's why we're going to pray that you'll actually hear something from the Lord. It's important to me. I know it's important to God. We could just hear something, say, oh, yeah, I just spent my time. But, Lord, we open our hearts and we open your Word so that, Lord, you can speak to us, probably one of the more significant chapters in your book, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here and those who are watching and engaging your Word. Lord, we thank you for everyone here being alert and just being drawn by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, Genesis chapter 22. It's interesting. This is the chapter, it's probably the greatest test of Abraham's life, where his faith is now tested. If you've ever considered that you have great faith or faith of any kind, because all of us, Scripture says, have been given a measure of faith, but we just don't know the quality of faith, how do you know? Answer, by being tested. Knowledge. How do you know how good your knowledge is? Answer, test it. Any product. How good is that product? Well, put it to a rigorous test to see if that's something that you really want to have and utilize. So we're seeing something here because when we deal with this element of Abraham being tested by God to sacrifice his son on a mountain, that's a tremendous test. Some people say, well, how could that be? Why would God want to test us? Well, we know James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, count it all joy, brethren, Christians, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces three things, that says. If you look at that, James 1, 2, and 3, you can write that down. It produces patience or endurance. It produces perfection and lacking nothing. I like the NIV. It says, lacking no good thing God wants to give you. Testing of your faith produces stuff that it won't come any other way. Now, a test or a trial will not create greater faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. So anything you're going to hear today from the word, you're going to build up an element of greater faith. But you really won't know how great that faith is until it's put to the test. And we're going to see that happening to Abraham. So that's important. Many times we'll see somebody go through a trial, and we've all hit the fan in some degree or another. And a test oftentimes will show you and me where we've placed our faith. Oftentimes when we panic, cut, and run, it's misplaced faith. We should have spent maybe a little more time in the Word, maybe drive us toward the Word. But oftentimes when things get difficult, we kind of forget who we are or where we can find help. If you are here and you're watching, and Sunday is the only time that you're receiving of the word of God, then I want to declare to you, you're on ICU drip. You need a little more than just a Sunday time in the word. Our time together is to affirm what God's been showing you all week long, maybe all month long. So you say, wow, man, I needed that word because that rings true with my life. So we see here that Abraham is going to be tested, and it's significant, and it's in Genesis chapter 22, and we have three aspects of Abraham's faith. Naturally, point number one in your notes, Abraham's faith was tested. Let's look at verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James. If you have another translation, that's great. Just follow along as well. I like seeing it in the book. Bring up your Bible app, too. Just check it out. There's something about hearing and seeing, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, it came to pass, verse 1 says, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. Now, this could actually be translated, God will provide himself as the lamb. Because we're going to find that God is telling a story, what's going to happen on this hill 2,500 years in the future, that Jesus is going to die on this exact location. So it's interesting that Abraham is actually saying, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, this is the place. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Let's pause there for a moment. The Hebrew word, verse 1, it's interesting. We take a look here, and God, it says, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. That word test in the Hebrew literally means to apply stress to see the value or the worth. It's interesting to note, to prove something's value is the test. That's what God would know how the outcome's going to be. God's going to know how the outcome is when those elements of testing come in your direction. But we see something here, and if you have an old King James rendering, you probably have in that place it says the word tempt. God tempted Abraham. That's a poor translation. It literally in the Hebrew means test. We're going to prove the value, going to prove the worth of Abraham's faith right here. Our message, testing faith and love, because Abraham loves his son. So when we take a look, there is a difference, though, between testing and temptation. Now, God does not tempt anybody. We know that because you always want to define Scripture with Scripture, because James chapter 1, verse 13, you can write that down. It literally says, when anyone is tempted, let him not say he is tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. So God is not the tempter, but he will test. When the devil comes along, he's noted to tempt. And when temptation comes, it's to bring out the worst in me or you. When testing comes, it's to bring out the best in me or you. There's a difference between tempt or test. You say, well, how do I know if I'm in a temptation or am I in a test? Well, one of the things I often tell people is we know the outcome is going to always be good. Why? How? Because Romans 8, 28 says that. Being confident of this thing, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things. So if you're in the midst of a battle because of a temptation, hang in there and do the right thing. The outcome's going to be good. If you're being tested, why would God do that? Oh, listen, there's going to be something of a strengthening of your faith. So it's important. It's kind of like Joseph. Remember when he could have said, why is God doing this? He gets thrown into slavery. Potiphar's wife lies about things. I mean, at the end, remember when his son, his brothers come along, and he just finally says, when he could have annihilated them, he says, listen, don't worry about things here. You meant these things for evil, but God meant it for what? What's the word? Good. I'm going through evil. Listen, the outcome's going to be good. I believe that, and I know you do too. So it's important. So we have difficulty with God testing because we have modern Christians. When I say modern Christians, we kind of like think God is some director on a cruise ship. He's not there to test us. He's there to pamper us. Hello, hello, murder. It's like, why would God test me? I deserve a nice life. So we come along. When you and I say, I want to be a man of faith. I want to be a woman of faith. I want my life to help somebody. J.K. Kesset wrote this, God prepares great men for great tasks by great trials. I'll tell you, if you've ever been out on a limb where you just know nobody's with me, feels like I'm all by myself, I have to lean on God. It's an amazing thing. I find I listen to God much better when I'm in the midst of whatever I'm facing. Kind of reminds me of my time as a Royal Ranger commander, leading 9 to 12-year-olds. Kind of knew how to tell Bible stories to 9 to 12-year-olds. One day we were out on an outing to learn how to cliff rappel. And so I had 13 to 16-year-olds, and we were waiting our turn. The instructors were teaching the first group how to rappel down these steep cliffs. We didn't care. My group over here, we're over by the picnic tables laughing it and cutting jokes up. We didn't care what was going on over by the cliff until the instructor says, Paul, your group's turn. We came over by the edge of the cliff. Ooh, and the heat thermals are hitting our face. Ooh. And let me tell you, I was all ears. See, when I'm away from any kind of a stress or issue that challenges me, I'm not paying attention. Some Christians live as far away as they can from the cliff. That's their goal in life. Let's take it easy. I'm not called to that. That's too hard. But God does test us. He will bring us to that point, and the outcome's going to be good. We see something here that's so amazing. Now, Isaac, verse 1 and 2, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early. Went on his way. How old was Isaac? You know, it's interesting because you have certain storylines and you think like 12, maybe 13. One rabbi thinks that Isaac was about 37 years of age. The reason why he says that is because he did a little math work and compiled a few things about Sarah's death. He thinks that Sarah was dead at this time. Because no mother would permit her husband to take her son up and annihilate him. Thinking he's 37. There's a lot of thought there, and I believe that Isaac was 33 years of age. How old was Jesus when he died on the same mountain? 33 years of age. We see something that's happening here, because in verse 2, check it out again. Then God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, whom you love. Now that's an interesting thing here, because Abraham, I know you got faith. Man, you've already been waiting 25 years for this child to come. Now take the son that you love. And do you love me more than this son? It's an amazing, I thought we would be over-testing by that time. See, we all have Isaacs in our lives. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 10, 37, you can write it down, when he said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Oh. There's something about that. Did Jesus really mean that? There's something where we are to love God with everything we have and our neighbors as ourselves. So you consider with me here a moment, if there's an Isaac in your life that you say, man, I love this thing, and God, it's off limits to you. It's off limits. No way. He'll probably come visiting and say, listen, let's now test your love. Do you love me more than these? So it's an important day for Isaac, and it's an important day for Abraham, and this could be an important message for you. Point two, Abraham's faith was triumphant. I like that. Let's look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now let's just pause for a moment here, because it's interesting. There's nothing mentioned about Abraham's human emotions here. You're not told that he had a sleepless night. I think it's not even necessary to bring it up. It's just a given this guy was stressing and worried and saying, what is going on? So he was in a quandary, but his faith was triumphant, because verse 3, he goes for it. In verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, that's a big-time statement. You two servants stay here. We're going to go and worship, and we will come back. There's something going on. For Abraham, he had two conclusions to come to. When you ever face a test, there's always two conclusions. Either God is somehow erratic and can't be trusted, because then you have all these thoughts, why would God do this? Is he angry at me? Did I blow it? Listen, we've been learning on Wednesday night that God just loves us so unconditionally. You are his beloved. Romans 8 says that he who did not spare his own son but freely gave him up for us all, man, how much more will he give you things to enjoy? He's not going to turn. God doesn't change. He doesn't shift and say, I love you today and I kind of little less tomorrow.
That's right.
So it's an important thing to get in your heart like, man, he's not erratic. He's not somebody that can be untrusting. So the other conclusion is that God must be consistent and must be trusted. God's that way. So he lands on number two. God is consistent and he can be trusted. So it's proven here when he takes a look, the lad and I will go yonder and we're going to worship. We'll come back. Why was he thinking that? Hebrews 11, verse 17, 18, 19 brings us a little bit of a clue about that's the Hero's Hall of Faith. But Hebrews 11, 19 talks about how that Abraham, when he was tested offering up Isaac, considered him that son of promise that God was able to resurrect him from the dead. In other words, I'm going to go through with this, Abraham. I will sacrifice my son. But I also know there's a promise in this boy. God's going to resurrect him. We'll come back. It may be a little messy up there. We'll come back. He was thinking his son would be resurrected. Conclusion, God's able to raise him up. So it's important when we take a look at that, and I like the fact that he was willing to go worship. Oftentimes, if we were to apply it for our own lives, and you're hitting a test, you're going through a trial, not everybody I find will just say, we're going to worship God in the midst of this. They find reasons to hibernate and run from the masses. Maybe a word of encouragement. Maybe even call up and say, listen, I'm in trouble and I need someone else to give me a word from God, or at least pray with me. We hide. Abraham says, man, we're going to go worship and we're going to come back. So how about you or me? Let's apply it to our lives. When God presents something or at least allows it, see, this is so illogical. Lord, what's going on? Why is this happening? And we know, what is the character of God like? How well? Remember, you either are on ICU drips or you know something of the character and nature of God because you've related to him long enough. So we see here, it's an amazing thing. God's power and God's character should come in, and he says, we're going to go worship. This is how I'm going to worship. This is how I'm going to worship. I will obey the Lord. I will obey God. Chinese proverb says this, a gem can't be polished without friction, nor man without trials. So it's important that we take a look at this. And I really do think some of you are experiencing some pretty tough times. But man, the outcome is going to be so good. So Abraham's faith was tested. Abraham's faith was triumphant. Number three, Abraham's faith was a type or a shadow or a symbol. We can say, what is a type? Well, a type is a shadow or a symbol of things to come. That's what a type is. If you've ever seen books on types and symbols, types and shadows in the Old Testament. It's phenomenal. Let me explain some that are here, but let me read verse 7. Let's go on through verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Something's happening here. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you, your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies in your seed. Not seeds, but in your seed, talking about Jesus. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Let's take a look here. When we talk types, I want you to look a little bit here, because first of all, in our PowerPoint, we have Hebrews 1:1. You can see it listed there. But it says this, how God spoke in Old Testament times. We're seeing God speak through a type. It says, And God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Spoke various times in various ways, meaning different times and in different ways. He didn't just audibleize things. He's speaking in this episode on Mount Moriah. Let's take a look at, also, you have Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. It's one of those ways. Have also, says, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. In other words, those symbols, another great word is parables or signs. God says, I've given and spoken through signs, symbols, types. And this setting in Genesis 12 is some of the greatest signs. How would people know that? God's doing something here. Let's take a look here for a moment. Let's most realize that there are symbolisms, signs, types going on. Abraham, in this setting, is a type of God the Father. Isaac, in this setting, is a type of God the Son, Jesus. We have Sarah is a type of Israel. So when somebody, especially a good Jewish person, were to read verse 1 and 2, and he says here, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, Here I am. He then said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. They would read that and say, Is that Abraham's only son? No, it isn't. Because Ishmael is also his son. Genesis 21, verse 10. You would read that and say, That sounds familiar, your only son. We heard the term only begotten son. So what's God doing here? That's how people, when you research the scripture, is this correct? Only son? No. Is it an accident? No. The Holy Spirit is editing the scriptures to bring something to the audience's attention. So when we see here, the types are, in verse 2, he says, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Now, Moriah has in history a little outcropping of a village that starts. It's called Salem. The Jebusites occupy it. King David comes in years, many years later, conquers the Jebusites, renames Salem, and calls it Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He leads these guys right to the future site of Jerusalem. Upon which, that mountain that God picks out, that's the mountain right there. That's where you take them up. That mountain also has a name change, and it'll eventually be called Golgotha. So in the type and symbolisms we have here, it's a great analogy of what's taking place. A couple of things, verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him. Now, why did the Holy Spirit edit two young men? Jesus was crucified between two men. We don't know their name. We don't know these guys as well. And how long did it take him? Verse 4. Then on the third day, God says, you've arrived. Now, what's interesting about this type and symbolism, because God's preaching to Abraham, something's going to happen right here. So when people say, how could he offer a son? Why would God want that? God spoke through the prophets, through signs and types. And he's certainly speaking here. So as we take a look here, it's interesting to note, 3 days, because Scripture talks about, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, you can write that down, it's on your notes, that Abraham considered his son as good as dead. You wake up early in the morning, God wants you to sacrifice your son. They're saying, like, man, I'm going to do it. He's as good as dead. He's as good as dead. But on the third day, when they're there, it's on the third day, God says, don't touch him. Keep him alive. Glory to God. 3 days, Jesus comes out of the grave. We take a look at this. It's an amazing thing. So the story you have in Genesis 22, you have God the Father escorting his son Jesus, the type, up the hill. And if you notice here, it's interesting because verse 6, then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. So now both the father and the son are going up Golgotha as the son's carrying the wood that he would be sacrificed on. An event that would take place 2,500 years into the future. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And God just doesn't say, take now your son, your only son. He actually says that twice. It's God who actually says it himself. See here, he talks your only son in verse 12. Also in verse 16, he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Is that a mistake? No, it isn't. God's trying to say, I'm going to give my son as well. For God so loved you, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The difference in the stories, Abraham did not go through with it, but God the Father did. And he did it for you. One last verse, and it's listed up there. It's in Galatians 3:8. Most feel Abraham knew what he was speaking a storyline. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. How? By faith. Preach the gospel to Abraham. How? Beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. How did God preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus? He used Abraham's whole story. Friends, if you're going through a test, if you're having struggles, You say, I just want to get out of this thing. Wouldn't it be great? You'd say, I know the outcome's going to be good. I know it's going to be good. And that when you come out, and it will be good, you could say, you know, this is how God delivered me. This is how God helped me, dear family, dear children, dear grandchildren. Those are great stories. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Love the element too. Romans 8:28. And knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God. Man, it's like, bring it. The outcome will always be good. But will you talk about God's involvement when it's all said and done? I find not many people do that these days. Usually just say, I don't even want to talk about that anymore. It's just a bad chapter in my life. Was God in there anywhere? I really don't know. Open our eyes. Open our heart. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and weighty element of glory. So we're going to enjoy some communion. It's our opportunity to see what God has done. Where? In your own life. Man, you're a walking miracle if you have professed faith in Jesus. We enjoy taking people to Jerusalem, right there on the Temple Mount. Ooh, doggies. But rather be among the miracles. And that's why we have communion. Remind ourselves what Jesus has done for us. Those who are helping us serve, would you station yourselves up front here? And I'm welcoming all of you to have communion with us. Those who are watching online, please get your element of bread or juice and join us. We're going to wait till we've all been served, then we'll come back and we'll enjoy communion together.
In your love outlasts the deepest pain. Your arms still reach the furthest place. Your light still shines to light up the darkest night. And the waters rise beyond the shore, the mountains fall. Still I am yours. Your name is still great, still greater than all other names. You are more than enough. You are mighty to save. You are all that you said you would be. Have already won. You laid death in the grave. Through the power of the cross, I am free. You are more than enough. You are mighty to save. You are all that you said you would be. You have already won. Death in the grave. Now through the power of the cross, I am free.
Why don't we go ahead and if you can, just put your finger out to separate the wafer from the juice. It's the Lord that asked his followers, as often as you eat this bread and drink this juice, you show the Lord's death to yourselves till I come and get you. It's a promise. He came once. I believe he came once. He's going to come and get you. He's going to come again. Life is so short. We're really just passing through. These events we read happened thousands of years ago. But what's that in the scheme of eternity? We are that much closer to His soon return. If you're here, wouldn't it be great to say, well, Lord, I just want to be washed clean by Your blood, have forgiveness renewed, believe that You can do anything, You can bring healing, restore hope and health. Why not? With God, all things are possible. And you are living proof of that. And you could tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. Everybody what Jesus has done for you. Or we can focus in on our shadows and our circumstances and really never get into worshiping God. But we know better, don't we? So we hold our portion up, encourage you to snap that wafer, symbolizing His body for healing. Let's believe for that complete healing in our own lives, even in relationships. Lord, thank You for this in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and eat. It was Jesus that had said, this cup now represents covenant of My blood. It's a new covenant. If you've professed faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've entered into covenant with Him. He does not break covenant. It's so wise of you to get into the book and see what is yours through Jesus Christ and the shed blood. It's kind of like a will, a living trust. Find out what is yours because of the death of a loved one. Believe in that, receive that, but especially eternal life. So we lift our portion up. Lord, I believe we're forgiven. I believe we're forgiven. And Lord, with that, I want to add to a side note. Help us to learn what it is. If we really believe we've been forgiven much, help us to also forgive anybody that's irritated us, harmed us, offended us. Lord, we want to be like You, a quick forgiver. A generous person when it comes to that, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and participate together. Thank You, Lord. What a wonderful day. Spending time with You, we love it, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to sing that song that our wonderful worship crew had been leading us in. If you pass the cups to the side aisles, ushers will gather them up. Let's sing together, shall we? Thank You.
The waters rise beyond the shore, the mountains fall. Still I am Yours, Your name is still great, still greater than all other names.
Your name is still great, still greater than all other names. You are more than God, You will never change. You are all that you said you will be. You have already won. You laid death in the grave. Through the power of the cross, I am free.
I'm about to just pray off a blessing. If we do have life group leaders that can just meet you at the altar to pray, I would welcome that. But before you go, one last scripture. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. A little while ago, I was sitting in a closely situated little cafe, and I was overhearing women talk about all the good things God has been doing to and for them. You couldn't help but hear, but it was just intriguing. And a passage came to mind, how God hears when we talk well about Him. And He puts it in a book. It's found in Malachi 3, verse 16. Let me read it to you so that I encourage you to talk well of what God has done for you in the midst of your test, in the midst of your trial, even in the element of a defeat of temptation, but you came back to Him. Verse 16, Malachi 3, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Wow, it's amazing. We take a look at that. God hears. So the next time you come through victorious, because the outcome's always good, and you apply the Lord had a hand in it, He hears. And a book of remembrance that my son got it. Oh yeah, my daughter understood. Boy, that's pretty awesome. Remember the two frogs. Words do affect people. Father, we want to thank You for today. It's been a good day to be here, and we sure like our life, especially in Jesus. We're always safe, always have hope, always secure, and always victorious. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. I speak that to everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed. Bye-bye. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.